If you can, Ken, just to flip that up. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to something you'd be familiar with, but let's go there nonetheless. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. You know, Gary all week was just talking about, you know, these patterns in the Bible and how if you just at face value would take them, with honesty, you just couldn't help but be a Christian because of the Word of God. And there's, you know, it's so true, isn't it? And here's another one, Gary. Here's something that goes throughout all of Scripture. And going to come up here, Ken? Okay. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. And this is a verse I memorized years ago. It's really part of my testimony. And it says in verse 11, okay, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. In the blood. And I didn't even realize this. And Ken, if you can get that going, we'll just watch a few seconds here. Okay? What are you looking at here? Blood. That's live blood. And I showed this to my patients thousands and thousands of times, where this is a bacteria, you see the little bug up there? And that's a white blood cell chasing it. Isn't that incredible? And right now, probably not right now. I'll tell you why. If we freeze that, thanks, Ken, so much. Right now, that's happening in your body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And just a little health tip I shared this morning on our podcast with Teal. Okay, see the big white blood cell up there? Okay, you have 600 red blood cells, or at least you should have 600 red blood cells for every time you see a white blood cell. So in a lab technician, they count. So if you're anemic, you're not going to have enough red blood cells. And that it's due to that ratio that they count. Okay? Now, what I was talking about this morning is if you have a soda, okay? This was done, I think, 202. They did the studies with looking at the white blood cell, take a can of soda, and they see it chasing the bacteria. Do you know that if you drink a can of soda or even fruit juice, too much sugar in it, that'll put that white blood cell to sleep for 5 hours. One teaspoon, you'll put white blood cell to sleep for a half an hour. It has a siesta. It'll stop chasing that bacteria. And that's why, you know, I talk to you about sugar, right? Like it, what it does. Now, just a couple of things, okay? And red blood cells carry your oxygen, right? You can't live without them. The white you see in here, okay, it's not contrast that much, but you can see the white in here? That's called your hemoglobin. So when you look at your numbers, okay, you get your blood test done, they're gonna measure that, how much hemoglobin you have, okay? And by the way, when you get an A1C done, okay, A1C is an average of 3 months of your blood sugars, okay? So it measures it because sugar, when you eat it and it's in your bloodstream, attaches to hemoglobin. That's called glycated hemoglobin, A1C. That's the best test you can get to find out if your insulin, you know, I talked about that this week, your insulin is too high, or you have what we call insulin resistance. The best test you get done is A1C. By the way, if you ever want me to have a look at your blood work, send your blood work to info@martinclinic.com, and I'll tell you what these numbers mean, okay? But I just want to I want to share this here. Hemoglobin is like Velcro. Every time you breathe, okay, you don't even think of it. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, just breathe. And what happens, your red blood cells go through your lungs, and because hemoglobin is like Velcro, it attaches to oxygen. But do you know that it's amazing? Again, you know, evolutionary biology is insanity. But every medical school, every guru I ever met, including myself, before I was converted, believed that this all happened through chance. Hemoglobin attaches to oxygen, but you can't run oxygen through your blood. Did you know that? You can't. If you run oxygen through your blood, you could get an embolism. So your body immediately converts that oxygen to an inert gas, sends it through your blood to your tissue, to your heart, to whatever. Red blood cells go everywhere from your head to your toes. And then it converts it back to oxygen, because you can't live without oxygen. But the red blood cell isn't finished. On the way back, it takes waste product in the form of carbon monoxide. Okay? Carbon monoxide. Now, you can't run carbon monoxide through your blood vessels. You die of poison. But your body releases, if you know this, I'm going to give you a prize. What does your body release to neutralize carbon monoxide? Somebody? Remember any biology for this? Baking soda. Your body has baking soda, sodium bicarbonate. You know? Isn't that amazing? You thought you invented baking soda. No, you didn't. It's inside our body, and it takes that oxygen, okay, the waste product in the form of carbon monoxide, and converts it to carbon. It's actually a carbonic acid, and then once it gets out, you breathe out what? Carbon dioxide. And we're ruining the planet because we're breathing. Don't get me going on. By the way, they're right. We have climate change. It was colder this morning. I call that the weather. They call it climate change. Okay, but I don't want to go there. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The very first verse that I memorized, I didn't even realize that it was a verse in the Bible, I really didn't, was, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, I memorized that in French, Latin, and English, because that was my background. I grew up as in a Roman Catholic. I told you a little bit about my father, and I memorized the Mass. I was an altar boy, not a good altar boy, but I was an altar boy. But part of being an altar boy was that you memorize the Mass. And my dad brought us to church. It wasn't like he sent us to church. He brought us to church. And when Lent came around, 40 days in a row, get up during the week early to go to Mass. We'd go at 7 o'clock, and the priest promised to be done by 7:30. And I would snuggle up to my dad, because I still was sleeping, or at least partially sleeping. And that was my life. But my dad was he was my hero. And, when dad said, "We're going to church," we went to church. There was no discussions to be had. It's amazing to me how parents negotiate with their kids. You know, in my house, and I love my dad, I respected him because he brought us. And I remember him saying one time, "You want to eat?" "Yeah." "Well, then you're coming to church with me." Okay. So that I was brought up in that environment, okay? One more story about the blood. In Timmins, this was after I got saved. We lived beside one of the radiologists in town. It was right across the street from us in Timmins. And his daughter actually used to babysit for us. And beautiful people. And one day on a Saturday night, they were out just in the back roads of Timmins. And a truck actually came through on these rural roads like Fergus. Come through a stop sign and hit Dr. Flatman's car and hit his on the passenger side where his wife was sitting. I believe she was 40 years old at the time. And boom. And Dr. Flatman told me this, that when it occurred, he sort of looked at his wife and, and she said, I think I'm all right. And are you all right, dear? Yeah, I'm all right. And then the ambulance came and whatever, and they were shook up, but they seemed to be all right. And Mrs. Flatman was dead within an hour. And what happened, and I know this for a fact, is because one of our dear brothers in our assembly was a pathologist in Timmins. And he did the autopsy. And what happened is that when that car hit Mrs. Flatman from the side, her body went like this and like that. And you can imagine, I just did it real senior-like, okay? But like that. And it created a pinprick in her abdominal aorta. And within an hour, she bled out. The life of the flesh is in the blood. First verse I ever memorized was, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," because it was part of Mass. I can tell you something without reservation. I did not know who the Lamb of God was. I had never read the Bible. I read catechism, and I memorized some of the stuff in catechism, but I never, ever read the Bible. And we had a big Bible in our house. It was a picture Bible, and to be honest, I probably looked through some of the pictures, but I never read a verse of the Bible. And then in 1981, I was 29 years old, and a colleague of mine got saved. And we were party animals together, and we were dear friends in school. And then we would go on conferences or whatever, and we were party animals. And then he calls me one day. He was out in Calgary, and I was in Timmins. And he calls me one day. We talk to each other every Tuesday. And he said, "Tony, I'm born again." I didn't even know what he was talking about. What? What are you talking about? And shortly thereafter, we got together, and I could see a change in him, and I was very interested. And unbeknownst to Rosie or anyone else, he gave me a New Testament, a little Gideon's New Testament. That's why I became a Gideon. And he put it in my pocket as I was leaving, and he said, "Tony, read the Gospel of John." I didn't know where that was. I didn't know if it was in the New Testament or Old Testament. I had no idea. But with a little New Testament one, it was pretty easy to find, and I obeyed him. And that was all of God, and I started reading at 30 years old. I started reading the Gospel of John. And that's where, when I came to that verse in John 1 and 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." I can tell you, folks, that shocked me. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And I still didn't know who the Lamb was. But, of course, you don't have to go very far in John to realize, right, that John the Baptist is talking about. You see, in French, you got to understand where we come from. When you talk to a Catholic, like for us, like today it's probably changed, but it was big part. Catholicism in those days was part of our culture, especially if you were a French Canadian. Okay, and I'm sure the Irish were the same or whatever. But for us, it church was everything. I mean, you went to school, and there was a it wasn't a cross per se. It was a crucifix. You know what I mean? You know what I say by that? I never ever had a bedroom that I didn't have a cross in. I never had a classroom that there wasn't a cross. My dad would drive by, every time he went by the Catholic Church, he would do the sign of the cross. And it was just part of him. That's what I grew up in. And then I get to John 1 and 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And I find out they're talking about Jesus Christ. You see, to me, Jesus was, I can't even say secondary. It was baby Jesus. That's what we were taught. And then for, you know, Lent and, you know, for that time, it was, I hate to, and Lord knows my heart, I hate to say loser Jesus, but it's loser Jesus. Like he got caught at the wrong place at the wrong time. And I was, when I was a kid, I had a Jewish family live right across the street from me, okay? Their last name was Shub. And he was, you know, one of the boys there was one of my best buddies. But when I got mad at him, I said, you killed Jesus. You guys killed Jesus, you know? And he went, I'm telling you, he wanted to punch my lights out. That would make him so angry, right? But that's all I knew. I because in Catholicism, guys, look, the people who defend Catholicism amongst Christians, in my opinion, and don't come after me afterwards, okay, are people that weren't brought up Catholics. They're evangelical right from this high, and because Catholics have the lingo, they think it's the same. It's not the same at all, my friend. I'm sorry. I talked to a guy the other day that said, well, I'm an evangelical, but I went back to the Catholic Church. I said, well, you made a big mistake. I said, I almost gave up my life to leave the Catholic Church. Because Jesus isn't preeminent. Mary is. And if you don't understand that, I don't know what to tell you. Jesus isn't Lord. Mary is. And to me, you pray to Mary. If you do the rosary, I call it le chapelet en français, it's five times Mary to Jesus. Look, it's not even negativity. I am so thankful that I got saved out of that. And the other day, I shared a verse with you. So there was blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. My biology was turned upside down because of the study of histology, the study of blood. And I realized that blood was shed for me. I mean, that was a big revelation. And then I shared with you, I think on Monday, I can't remember now, it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. Where's that found? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Read it. It's interesting. Talk about wisdom. Better to go to a funeral than to a party. Well, you see, I grew up, my first memory when I was 5 years old was my sister's funeral. It's the first memory I have in all my life. My sister died suddenly at 8 years old. She was 3 years older than me. And everything about the day she died to a couple of days later when they buried her, I remember everything, including my brother, older brother, who punched the lights out of me when I was five, because I happened to laugh on the day that my sister died. I was 5 years old. I went out and played with my friends, and my sister died. My parents were devastated. The rest of the family, my older brothers, of course, they were older. They understood. I didn't fully understand what it meant, right? But that's my first recollection in all of life, was at a funeral. You know what? I've never, ever, ever forgot it. I remember looking at my sister at 5 years old, looking at my sister who was alive a few days before, and looking at her in the casket, a little casket, and that shocked the living life out of me. When I, you see, God used that. He used it in my life. So I always had a fear of death and what happens to you after you die. And John Provost was sharing with this part of his testimony there. John was sharing that someone went up to him in Ottawa, and he never forgot it either, even though he was like me, drinking and partying. And some young girl, hey John, went up to him and said, what's going to happen to you after you die? When the Lord's involved, that can speak to hearts big time. So that was my childhood in a religious sense. And then I get to, secondary, post-secondary education, and it's all evolutionary biology. So me, I took it because, science, we talked about that, right? Science is settled. No, it's not settled, of course. Science by nature is not settled, right? If someone tells you that science is settled, it's not science that they just said, because science is observation, repetition. And so it's never settled. I taught yesterday about the microbiome in your brain and in your gut. I didn't get taught that when I was in school in the 1970s, as it was in the days of Noah. We didn't know anything about the microbiome. And today it's the most fascinating, the fastest growing part in research and medicine is your bacteria inside your body. And so I was an evolutionary biologist, and I actually wrote a book about evolution. I wrote several other doctors, and we wrote a book. I believed it hook, line, and sinker. And when I got saved in 1982, I called the publisher, and I said, you know what? I don't believe that anymore. He said, don't worry, Doc. It's not selling. Don't worry, because I wanted him to take my name out of it. He said, it's not selling. Don't worry about it. So I, when the Lord got a hold of me, I understood who the Lamb of God was. And for a year, I'd heard the message. I read the message. I kept the New Testament where Rosie couldn't find it. I didn't want her to think for a minute that I was reading the Bible, so I kept it where she would never go and look for it. But I was reading it, and I was under deep conviction. And I had everything in life. I had a beautiful wife, 4 kids, making, very good money, big home. I remember buying a Corvette, and I said to Rosie, see, I really do provide, don't I? Well, what was a Corvette going to do with 4 kids and my wife, right? I bought it for her, but I drove it. And because in a Corvette, you sit down so low that Rosie'd be like this and trying to drive, right? Like, it wasn't good, but Rosie said something to me, and this was part of my testimony. Rosie said something to me about a week before I got saved. And like I said, she had no idea. You know what she said to me? Tony, do you even know the names of your 4 kids? Now that hurt. That hurt because I was becoming sensitive to the Word of God. I, I'd been going through the Gospel of John, and I realized my life wasn't right, but I had no power. So what I did for a year is I ran. I counted the cost, because I knew that if I was to become a Christian, I knew it before I became a Christian, that I would have to change my lifestyle. And my lifestyle was partying. I was a real serious, in my office, I put on my game face in my office, and people, you know, I did the best I could, and I really, really poured my life into my patients. But when I came home, I was a different person altogether, and so I didn't spend a lot of time at home. I was gone all the time. And my wife, I said to her when I got that Corvette, and I said, what are you, because she said that to me about, I don't even know the names. I said, you know what, I given you, look what you have, look at your house, look at, I said, people would die to have what you have. And she said, Tony, I didn't marry you for that. I married you for you. And so when Rosie said, I do, she meant it. And so that really, really spoke to me. Now I just know that I am so upside down. And every time, you know what God gave me, and it was part of this too that I was talking about, that fear of death. I used to have, and I've never had it since, and it was, I found out, you know, I mean, was diagnosed acutely one time. I had hypoglycemia, low blood sugar, and our family is all diabetic, so it's a precursor to diabetes. It really is. Low blood sugar becomes high blood sugar for most people. And anyway, but I used to have that even as a teenager. My heart would flip, fibrillation, right? And miss beats even, and that scared the life out of me, because I was scared to die. I kept thinking of my sister in that casket, and I never did see her again. So I knew the reality of death. And as far as partying goes, my dad's brother, so my father's brother, died in a snowbank in Timmins, Ontario, 40 below zero. He got so drunk that he couldn't walk less than a block home. He didn't make it home. He passed out in a snowbank. They found him the next morning dead. We had big trouble with alcohol in our family. Even though my dad was such a good dad and whatever, he really did drink too much. And my oldest brother became an alcoholic. He died when he was 55 years old, drank a case of beer a day, and yet held a big job in the federal government. And he could hide it, but, you know, his life, of course, his marriage ended. And I was on my way to that. And Rosie was making plans to leave me after 10 years. So what? So that's before I got saved, and then on October the 14th in 1982, in Ralph Carr's basement, some of you would know that name from Timmins, he came in to see me as a patient, and I right away I wouldn't even talk to him about his condition. I wanted to tell him that God sent him in. And Ralph just about passed out. And actually, Rosie's cousin was very much involved. Her first cousin, about a month before that, had come to Timmins to speak at Grace Bible Chapel. I didn't even know that existed. But Ralph had invited him because he was involved in hockey, and he played professional hockey and had written a book about hockey players coming to know the Lord. And that was Rosie's first cousin. And that afternoon, he preached in Timmins in the morning. He met us at the cottage. We went out to Rosie's family's cottage. And Jimmy Talentino was there. And he started talking to me about, I said, you were there? So we see a month before, he goes to Ralph Carr after. He said, Tony Martin, he's interested. Because I got him aside. And I'd been reading the Gospel of John. Nobody knew, but I told him because he was a hockey player. And he had played some professional hockey and wrote a book. And he showed me the book that he wrote. And I said to him, I've been really looking at that. And he went to Ralph and he said, Ralph, you got to go visit Tony. Ralph forgot all about it. He said, Tony Martin, are you kidding? He's such. See, because I played hockey against Ralph. And I liked Ralph, but I played against him. And I was miserable to play against. And I didn't like Ralph. So, but then he comes in the office. I said, Ralph, God sent you here. God sent you here. And within a day, I sort of sent a fleece out to God. I said, if my wife wants to, because Ralph said, I want you to come over tonight with your wife. Come over to my house. Well, I barely knew him. And my wife is, she's a loner, Rosie, okay? Like when you get to know her, yes, but she's shy and whatever. And so I went home and I said to the Lord, I wasn't saved yet. I said to the Lord that afternoon in my office, I said, Lord, if my wife wants to go to Ralph Carr's house tonight, which I doubt, then I know you're God and I will get saved. I go home and unbelievable, you know it's a miracle. Rosie says, okay. We get to Ralph's house, okay, and we're upstairs and Ralph introduces us to Diane and Rosie, and Ralph said, come on downstairs. And so Rosie was there, and I got downstairs, and I said, Ralph, you don't have to say a word. I'm ready to be saved. And I got on my knees, and I prayed that the Lord would save my soul, that I said, God, you know me, you know how miserable, you know how... What a life I've lived, and what a sinner I am. It was very simple, and that was in October the 14th, 1982. I went home. I went upstairs. I told Rosie I'm born again. She didn't even know what I was talking about. Like, you know. And then I had a hockey game that night, so I'm skating around the ice. And I grab a guy there that Gary and Gloria would know, John and Lee's know. I played with him on the same team, John Evans. And I said, John, I got to talk to you. He said, I'm born again, John, I'm born again. And he you see, Ralph had been talking to him too, because he was a lawyer. I didn't know that. So anyway, he said, you come to my house afterwards. So I went to his house. I shared my testimony. Testimony? Well, I didn't know anything. All I knew, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That was it. I didn't even know that's what the words of amazing grace were. But that's all I knew. And I shared with him, and he gave me, instead of a drink, he gave me, I think it was grapefruit juice or something. And I sat there. I came home at 2 in the morning, and I come into bed, and Rosie goes, yeah. You're really born again. See, because I always came home at 2 in the morning. But usually after drinking with the boys and partying. But this time, I said, Mom, I woke her up. I said, I honestly didn't have anything to drink. I was sharing with John Evans. And she thought I was the craziest as a hoot owl. Sunday morning, this is Thursday. Sunday morning, I said, I got to go to church. Because Ralph said that he went to a church, a little church on Elm Street in Timmins. So I said, okay, Ralph, I'm going to church. But I wanted my wife to come, and I wanted my kids to come. God gave me a revelation. Tell her you're going to bring her out to lunch with the four kids. I wouldn't be caught dead with those four kids at a restaurant before that. I'm serious. That's my life. That's who I was. The most selfish person you've ever met was me. And I, kids were not to be seen. But now my heart was changed. All I could think of is I want those kids to be saved and Rosie too. I wanted them, because I studied it for so long. A year I had prayed. A year I had looked into the scriptures. For a year I studied it, and I counted the cost. I did it all, and I said, okay, now I got to let people know, and my family first. So you know what? Rosie came to church. We went into it. You got to understand, Catholic, I thought, you know, maybe the lightning bolts are going to come. I'm going to the wrong place, right? A little wee church, and we went in there, and it was unreal what happened on the first day that we went to church, okay? I don't know if you know this name. Chester Donaldson was preaching at Grace Bible Chapel in Timmins. And we sit down, and I didn't have a Bible, but Mr. Carr, Ralph's dad, gave us a Bible. And Chester Donaldson says, turn to Genesis chapter 1. So I'd never been to evangelical church. I said, me, I was so excited. I said, good, he's going to go through the whole Bible. I knew where Genesis was, okay, because I know what Genesis means, right? The beginning. So I said, okay, he's going to go through the... And Rosie going, oh, no. Oh, no, because she's not saved. And I'm looking at this, and I'm going, good. He went, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he stopped. And for the next 35, 40 minutes, that's all he talked about. And I sat there, listening to that verse. I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. I didn't know. All I knew, I once was blind, but now I see. And I remember doing business with God with an evolutionary biology background. And I said, God, if you said in your word that you created the heavens and the earth, I believe it, and I'll never question you again. Because I knew what it'd take just to save me. And it was in the word of God. And I didn't know it was in the Word of God. That's when I called the publisher on Monday. But I believed it. And you know what, folks? Let me just share something with you. When you get someone that doesn't believe in Genesis 1 and 1, here's what the Bible says about it. It's never, look, I love apologetics. Apologetics are for Christians. Okay? Apologetics are for us. Because as far as the world outside, it's not apologetics, because it's not an intellectual question, my friend. It's a moral question. It's they have sin. So you see a young person, I'm going to tell you something, a young person that's maybe even in your home, that's gone to university or whatever, and now they don't want to follow the Lord anymore, I'm going to tell you something. It's not an intellectual question with them. It's a moral question, because they want to sin. And they don't want Jesus as their judge. I'm telling you, I've dealt with young people for the last 40 years, and I'm telling you, when they question, I said, you know, what's going on in your life? What really, I just can't believe, did he do it in 6 days? And, you know, I believe in it. I said, you know what, let me tell you something. You know what's wrong with you? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you. You're full of sin, and you want to get away with it. That's what's happening. Even to so-called Christian kids. That's why they question it. It's a moral question. It's not an intellectual question. Because the gospel... Go outside today, and that's why there's no excuse. There's no excuse. You read Psalm 19, 24 hours a day, night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day. That's what it says in Psalm 19. The gospel is shared. You just have to look up. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells you right in here, you have a built-in device. It's a homing device, and it's telling you, you're not God. You're not God, but you're connected to God. And I always tell people, I take out my phone and I go like this. I said, I didn't know this because I'm a senior. I always pull out my senior card. One day, I'm doing this because I'm texting and the plane is already pulled out. You know what I mean? When they say, turn off your devices. And last minute, I'm texting. And the stewardess says, turn that up. And I said, okay. She said, do you know that you can put it in airplane mode? I went like this. That's what I do with my wife all the time. Rosie, do it. Because I can't do it. I can't find it. I don't know where it is. I don't want to look. Because I'm going to touch something and the phone's going to explode. Okay? So I gave it to the stewardess. She goes, boop, airplane mode. She says, you know what happens now? You get no data. And I'll tell you, my friend, that's the world out there. They're not getting any data from God. And it's not intellectual. It's moral. It's a moral question. So, I'm saved. My biggest fear was disappointing my dad. Mom too, but more my father, my hero. All my life, when Rosie and I were dating, she'd say, would you stop talking about your dad? My dad this, my dad that, my dad this, my dad that. I couldn't help it. And we were 11 kids. How did that happen? But you talk to my sisters, even to this day, and dad was like a superstar. He had the ability to make you feel like you were the most important person in the world, was my dad. It's just, and he wasn't saved, but he was a good daddy. And I knew part of that 1 year, losing my friends, disappointing my dad. You know what, folks? It was worse than I thought. I went over, I got saved on Thursday. Sunday I went to church. We went out to lunch and even Rosie came. And the kids, oh, by the way, my daughter got saved first time she heard the gospel in Sunday school. My daughter, Leslie, got saved right away, first day. She come upstairs, Daddy, I'm saved. And I cried like a baby. And my wife's trying to figure out. And then I said, good, because they can share with Rosie, not me. Anyway, I went to my dad, and I sat my mom and dad down. And I told them that I was born again. I still look at my dad's face and it was like I had shot him. It was worse than I thought. You know what my mother said? My mother said, Tony, and my mom, when she talked, you listened. You know what she said, Tony? I don't ever, ever want you to talk about that again in my presence, ever. I walked out of there, I had my tail between my legs. But I couldn't deny what the Lord had done in my life. And I walked out of there and I said, Lord, it was worse than I thought. You just got to do your work. 3 days later, the bishop shows up in my office. I knew why he was there. Tried to talk about a condition that he had that he didn't have. And he said, you disappointed your father so much. And your dad is one of the top Catholics in all of Timmins. Why did you do that to him? And then that was good for my faith because being persecuted helps. It really does because it either makes you or breaks you, man. To me, and guess what? I had a little Gideon New Testament. That Gideon New Testament had in my back pocket, and I said, when I read this and I read the Gospel of John, I said, I found out that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I said, if you guys ever go back to preaching that, I said, I'll think about coming back. And I put that back in my pocket, and he left my office. And my mother who said, never talk to me about that again. On her deathbed, she was dying of cancer in 1992. Rosie's a nurse, and she wanted to die at home. She was 67 years old, 68, just turned 68. And I couldn't share it with my mom because she didn't want to hear it. But Rosie, being a nurse, this is all of God. She said, listen, my mother wanted to come home to die. It would take a nurse. And Rosie said, okay, I'll do it. So my mom was able to come home. On a Saturday night, my mom went into, she was semi-comatose, and Dr. Verbeek came by and he said, you know, call the family because it's not going to be long. So Rosie's there, I'm there, the priest comes. My dad calls the priest to give her the last rites. So he comes in, and I didn't even go in the room with him, the bedroom, and you know, he did his thing, and then he went out and had a drink with my father. So Rosie and I went in. Rosie was going to check on her and change some dressings or whatever from the tumor. And then my mom was sort of half awake. So I said, this is it, right? I said, Mom, do you know where you're going? And she answered. She said, no. I said, Mom, would you like to know where you're going? And she said, yeah, I want to know where we're going, where I'm going. I said, Mom, are you a sinner? She said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I said, well, Christ Jesus came to save you. And I said, let's hold hands and let's pray. And my mother and I prayed 10 years after I was saved. And we put our hands together. And Rosie put her hands with my mom's hands. And we prayed. And you know what my mom said? Right after, it was like she woke up. She said, Tony, would you sing Amazing Grace for me? The priest is out there in the living room. And Rosie and I held my mother's hand and sang Amazing Grace. She got 2 more weeks. The next day, we wheel her out in the living room in a wheelchair. And she called the whole family in, all my siblings, and she said, I don't want you to worry about me. I made peace with God. And Tony's going to do my funeral. And if you don't allow Tony to do my funeral, well, then don't bury me in the Catholic Church. She said, you look after your dad. Don't worry about me. I'm saved. That was my mom. And a couple of weeks later, I preached at her funeral, and I told my mom's story. She told me before she died. She told me more. I didn't know this. They were 12. I got a headache thinking. My mother came from Arnprior, where Gary moved to the, what do they call it, the cow poop valley? Right? In Ontario, they call it worse than that. But my mother was born in Arnprior, 12 girls. And she was one of the oldest ones. They stopped school at a young age because my mother had to go and work. And they got all their clothes at the Salvation Army. Guess what? She heard the gospel there. I didn't know that. And so my mom told me that. She said, I heard that. What you told me when you came into our house, I knew you were right. I heard that when I was a little girl. Her father died, my grandfather, I thought he died, but I found out he was institutionalized with 12 girls, no wonder. But my mom had heard the gospel, you see, as a kid. Thy word will not return unto thee void, saith the Lord, right? And what a story. And my dad, I preached at my mother. The priest came up to me, same priest that gave her the last rites came up, and he went like this to me at the funeral home. Because my dad insisted that I, because my mother, he said, I think your mother will come back and haunt me. So, but the priest goes like this, keep it short. And Ralph Carr says to me, he encouraged me. He said, Tony, once you get up there, what's he going to do? 30 minutes later, when I gave the eulogy at my mother's funeral, what a God we have. And, you know, we just, by the grace of God. And I'll tell you, one of the best things that I ever did was go to a Bible chapel, and I brought my kids up there. My kids got saved, and, you know, Gary was very much involved. Would go into the high schools, and they would have a Bible study in the high schools, and hundreds of kids came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work of that little chapel in Timmins, Ontario. It was amazing how God was working and worked in my life. And you know, Rosie said, hey, I'm going to give you 1 second of Rosie, and I close. Rosie, of course, she said, Tony, you need it. You needed that, okay? And that's right, she did. But Rosie didn't feel she needed it, right? And one day, and this is about a year and a half later, God spoke to me as if it was vocal. He told, you know what he said? Shut up. God told me to shut up. Because every day I was trying to witness to Rosie. You know, like, I mean, I told her everything. I said, hon, I looked at everything. And, you know, I've studied everything. And I know that you need this. And, you know, and shut up, God said. So I listened. And a couple of things happened. One, Joe Reese was doing a family series in Timmins. He'd come up every Tuesday night from New Lisker to Timmins and would do a family series. Remember that? How good it was? And so Rosie really liked that. During that time, my mother would come, and my mother really loved Rosie. Well, who doesn't? Hey, Mom? Everybody loves Rosie. Tony? Not so much. But my mother really loved her daughter-in-law, and they would often have coffee in the morning. And Rosie, one day, is making lunch, and because I'd come home for lunch, and my mother and I are having coffee. And you know what my mother said? We need the old Tony back. We need that party Tony back. Because he tells the dirtiest jokes and stuff like that. And, you know, this is a couple of years now I am saved. And all of, you know, God changed my tongue, too. you know, so, and Rosie, that spoke to her because she's making, my mother leaves before I get home, and she's stirring the soup. And she says, I don't want that old Tony back. And God sort of revealed to her all the changes that occurred in our home. Finally a father, someone that cares. Finally someone that cares about me and puts me ahead of even his patience. And she was there and said, I don't want that old Tony back. But that really spoke to her. And then the next week or so, Joe Reese comes back into town, and I invited him to come home to our house for a coffee before he went back to New Lisker, 2 hour drive. And he came, and it was already about 8:30, 9 o'clock, kids are in bed, whatever. And he, Joe, you know, Joe Reese comes in the door and goes, Rosie, why aren't you saved? Now, if I did that, dead. You know about the funerals? You know about the funerals I was talking about? Better to go to a funeral, to go to Tony's funeral. Because that would have happened if I'd have said it like that to Rosie. But Joe Reese got away with it. He said, Rosie, what's holding you back? Why aren't you a Christian? And my wife, you know, obviously I thought about it, and then she said, no, there's nothing holding me back. And Joel Reese led her to the Lord right there and then in our kitchen in Timmins, Ontario. And I'll tell you something, that was one of the happiest days of my life. And so, praise the Lord. That's sort of what my testimony is. Okay, well, listen, my dad, My dad left a will that that wasn't read till after the funeral. You know what it was in his will? Make sure Tony doesn't preach at my funeral. Okay? Now, I'm the reason I'm still smiling is because I got to tell you this. But my dad actually wrote it out. Okay? Make sure Tony doesn't. Because I preached that his best friend, you see, his mother, my dad's childhood friends, they grew up together, best friends. Guess who gets asked to do his funeral? I get asked to do it. Not my dad. I get asked to give the eulogy and do his funeral. Actually perform the funeral. The reason is, you know when John Roy got saved? At my mother's funeral. He told me. He said, what you said at your mother's funeral? He said, Tony, I can't get that out of my heart. He died suddenly, and it was left in his will. And it was read before, because the family called me and said, you're doing the funeral. So my dad was always offended. Then my sister, I had another sister die when I was, she was 35 years old. And Lise and John are here. My sister's son is married to John and Lise's daughter. And he was only 13 at the time when his mom died. That was a tragedy. But Renee was saved. And my sister, and guess what? I preached at her funeral too. The first funeral was hard on my family. Renee's funeral, they started drinking, my brothers, and they wanted to beat me up because I gave Renee's story and the gospel. And my dad, who, you know, I know loved me, was sick of hearing the gospel. Now, on his deathbed, he didn't do it with me, but my sister got saved. And my sister led my father to the Lord before he died. She knew my dad loved Billy Graham. And again, I couldn't talk to him about that, but she could, his girls. And so my sister saved, and she led my dad to the Lord. I have to trust that. He never said anything to me. But guess who preached at his funeral, even though he didn't want it? Because my family by then were calling me the preacher, right? Well, you got to do it, Tony. And, you know, they didn't read my dad's wishes. That was of God, by the way. And I was able to share the gospel at my dad's funeral. Thank you very much. Let us pray, guys. Father, we just thank you for your precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for these wonderful and lovely believers, Lord. Would you bless them and honor them? And Father, I thank you for the fellowship that we've had this week, and what a wonderful time. And Lord, around thy word and around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would just be encouraged as we go back out into the world, and we realize that we're in the home stretch, Lord, and that we would you just remind us of that, and that Lord, we would be bright and shining lights in a dark world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.